Blessings to all. This is G. Craig Lewis here again with another XCast podcast for EX Ministries. It's been a while since we've done one of these, but now we are here again with one I believe that is very important information concerning the information that was given to us by our president, President Barack Obama, who has officially come out and said that he is, in fact, in favor of same-sex marriage, which was a shock to some, or it was a hidden agenda all along to others. But whatever the case, whatever you believed, if you voted for him, which I did not, but if you voted for him, then maybe you were deceived by it. But, you know, as far as I'm concerned, this is something that he needed to say from day one, because I've always felt like this was his private agenda. Homosexuality and abortion were on his docket and his private agenda, and I believe he has carried those out to the magnitude that he desired from the beginning. And if you've listened to his wife, you know that she has stated that this has been their agenda all along. But there are some that feel betrayed about this, because he did come out. He has come out and said he's a Christian, as well as coming out and now saying that he's in favor of gay marriage. So I have a man of God here who is a good personal friend of mine and very knowledgeable of these things as it pertains to politics and how it affects us in the body of Christ. And he's been on the front line on the gay issue in America for some time now. If you Google his name, you'll come up with a lot of things that he has said down through the years concerning this. So I wanted to bring him on and just kind of share some light on some of these issues and just kind of speak from his heart. This is none other than my friend, Dwight McKissick, pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church here in Arlington. How you doing, Pastor?
I'm doing fine, Elder G. Craig Lewis. An honor to sit at a table with you, because if anybody God is using, as the old saints used to say, these last and evil days, it's a man named G. Craig Lewis. Welcome to our humble abode.
Well, it's good to be here. And we've, just to let the people know, we've shot several videos here at your church. I know we did part five. We did a lot of the family videos, strengthening the bond and devil proofing, as well as understanding the millennium teenager and the truth behind abortion. So you have just always been a wonderful friend, opening your doors and allowing us to come and do these videos. So I want to appreciate you for that, but I also want to appreciate you for just being a friend.
Thank you, sir. And thank you for blessing our congregation, the community, and actually the nation by bringing some cutting-edge prophetic scriptural insights into what's happening with our young people and our not-so-young people, that God has chosen to use you as a vessel to disseminate this information, to challenge us toward loving him and living for him. So I want to just thank you for allowing God to use you in the way he does.
Well, I appreciate that. And let's jump right into this, because I texted you yesterday and we kind of text back and forth. And then I went to your blog and I liked the things you said concerning this, the betrayal you feel for the black church. And of course, a lot of people have a problem with the term black church, as if they can't look in a congregation and see predominantly African Americans, like it's just a sin to have a, you know, a predominant group of people, even though, you know, that's just a common thing. But could you kind of explain what you meant by Obama betraying the black church? What did you mean by that?
Well, I meant by that clearly he was a product of the black church, and that he was at Jeremiah's Right Church, the Trinity Church of Chicago, for a number of years. That catapulted his career in state legislature, and then as a senator representing Illinois, and to the presidency of the United States. When he was a community organizer, he worked in conjunction and cooperation with many of the churches. A lot of the churches, pastors, embraced him and favored him. And he knew how to speak the language of the church. I remember one Father's Day, he was speaking at Bishop Brazier's church in Chicago. I thought it was a great Father's Day message. He man with a wife, two children. He was it was a kind of message that any quote unquote conservative could have given about the importance of fathers and dad being committed to their families and making sure your kids get an education and providing for your kids emotionally and spiritually and financially. And so the black church took a great liking to Barack Hussein Obama and voted for him in large numbers. I confess that at the end of the day, I made a decision not to vote for him because I could not get comfortable with his position on abortion and the whole gay rights piece. Nevertheless, I was grateful that he won. I thought it was the sovereign will of God that he won. And my wife and I journeyed to Washington, D.C. to celebrate the inaugural of the president. But it was a betrayal of the black church in that it's well known that the vast majority of black churches teach and believe that the act of homosexuality is a sin, is displeasing to God, and generally speaking, there are exceptions, people who are open about them engaging, about themselves engaging in homosexual activity, are not allowed to serve in leadership in most churches. One of the basic fundamental things that parents teach children is that you date a girl, you date a boy, you marry a girl, you marry a boy, the opposite sex. So for something that's so foundational and fundamental as dating and marriage between a man and a woman, male and female, for him to announce at this juncture that he affirms same-sex marriage, it's a betrayal to the very people who helped to launch and catapult his career to be where it is. It's a betrayal to the Bible that he claims he believes in. He takes a passage that talks about do unto others you'd have them do it unto you. Has nothing to do with marriage. Has to do with the relationships in society between neighbors or between friends or co-workers. It has no marital sexual connotation at all. Right. And he ignores a very clear passage in Matthew 19 where Jesus spoke and said that it is written from the beginning that for this cause shall a man, male, leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, female, and they being twain shall become one flesh. Anatomically, biologically, biblically, historically, logically, psychologically, any way you want to cut it, marriage is between a man and a woman. And what Mr. Obama did yesterday was literally, inadvertently attacked our faith.
Right, right.
And the word of God,
right,
by affirming same-sex marriages. And as a result, he betrayed the very church that helped him to become president of the United States of America.
Right, right. Well, that I agree totally with you. A lot of people had their confidence in the fact that he was a Christian because the premier pastors in our nation got behind him and supported him. Even those that may have been Republican at one point changed their views and began to back this man. You know, leaders of large groups and large followings backed him. And now, even though the leaders may disagree, the people are almost indoctrinated with it because of the way he did it. You know, he did it over time. And when we put this on our Facebook page, Pastor, and I want you to address this, we got a lot of people that commented saying, well, let he without sin cast the first stones. Or what about the sins you have in your life? How can you condemn Obama making the statement that he made? And we all have sin and fallen short. Could you let the people know the difference between, maybe sinning versus making a national announcement or stand for a lifestyle practice?
First of all, when you redefine marriage, that's in this country was founded in 1776. So from the inception of this country, for 200 years, in law, in life, in educational books, marriage has been for 200 years between a male and a female. Mm-hmm. So when the president, an authority figure, now says it's permissible or it's acceptable for marriage to be between two sexes, that's just not an individual sin. Yes, it's sin to think like that, because Proverbs 24:9 says the thought of foolishness is sin. Mm-hmm. And so to think two males can marry, two females can marry, that is a foolish thought, and the Bible says sin. So it's clearly sin.
Right.
But to try to equate a sin with national ramifications,
yeah,
that it has this kind of effect on people. When the presidents first start talking about this, and a man in our church came to a men's class and said, "Pastor, my son in the fifth grade came from school today and asked me, 'Daddy, when I grow up, who do I marry, a man or a woman?'" That would not have been a question nobody would have asked 15 years ago,
right.
25 years ago.
Right.
But now, because of the thinking of our nation and government on this kind of issue, our kids are confused. If you saw a picture on a teacher's desk, a female picture, and she had another female on her desk, she says, "Miss Jones, who is that?" "Oh, that's my mother, my sister who raised me. She's..." Mm-hmm. "Past, or my best friend from college," or something to that effect. Now it's, "Oh, that's my husband." Can you imagine how confusing that's going to be to society to tell somebody in the fourth grade, the picture on my desk of a person of the same sex is my marriage partner? So that's a national sin. There are individual sins.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are the sins of the nations. God had in Nehemiah and Daniel the people of Israel to confess the national sins, the sins of their fathers, the sins of the nation. So you cannot compare a person's individual sin with national sins. The Bible is clear in one of the commandments. Children will suffer because of the iniquities of their parents, their leaders, their government officials. This nation will incredibly suffer due to the pronouncement that the president made on yesterday. And so if a person sins by, they didn't make up their bed and by 5 o'clock and their mama told them to, sure, that was disobeying the parent. That's a sin. But it does not have ramifications outside of that house.
Mm-hmm.
When the president sinned like he did yesterday, it affects the economy, the school system, the banking industry, insurance, the health system. The whole nation is negatively and adversely affected by the president's sin yesterday. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation.
That's right.
But sin is a reproach to any people. Therein lies the difference.
Right. And I agree 100% with you. Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed because of an individual sin, but the sin went up before God as a stench, and it was the sin of the people. And so the people had to pay the penalty for that, as they will for what this president has done, our president has done on yesterday. So I believe wholeheartedly with you on that. Now, what do you say to the people who believe that, you know, because I know Bishop T.D. Jakes and Kurt Franklin has said this, Eddie Long has said it, and probably every gospel artist in the industry has said it, but what do you think about those who equate the sin of homosexuality with arguing with a bank teller or stomping your toe and accidentally cursing? I mean, is homosexuality and the practice of homosexuality, is it, you know, to God the same as getting mad at a bank teller and saying something you shouldn't say? I mean, can we expect the same consequences when it comes to homosexual sex versus, all right, and I keep using bank teller because this is what T.D. Jakes said out of his mouth. He said, "Well, if I'm arguing with a bank teller, it's the same sin as sleeping with a man." I mean, What do you feel about that?
Well, the Bible is clear that sin will be punished. James 3:1 says we should not covet the office of a leader or teacher because there is a greater or more stricter mm-hmm. judgment. Mm-hmm. In the Gospels, it says that we will be whipped with degrees of stripes based on our knowledge and obedience. So all sin is sin, but all sin is not punished at the same rate. And I think people often confuse that when they say, you know, like chewing bubble gum, and when the teacher said don't chew it, or argue with the bank teller, it ranks away with God the same as murdering somebody or robbing a bank. No, the Bible says there's consequences of being whipped with few stripes. Matter of fact, the Bible is clear. The sin of violating a child would carry a huge punishment. Jesus said you'd be better with a millstone hung around your neck. So it's just in my understanding of Scripture not being fair to the whole counsel of God to make the punishment for all sin the same, but the notion that all sin is displeasing to God is true.
Right.
In that sense, sin is breaking the law, and all sin is pleasing to God. But all sin being punished the same is not true. Just like anybody who's a parent know, you don't respond the same way to your child raising their voice or talking loud like you would if your child curse you or begin to tear up stuff in your home. But you give those two different responses. Well, God is our Father, and he disciplined us out of love. But at the same time, punishment is directly related to the God's evaluation of a sin. And he labeled homosexuality an abomination.
That's right.
And so it will clearly carry a serious consequence. As a matter of fact, in Romans 1, that passage deals with homosexuality. Paul said that the penalty for it is inherent in the sin because anatomically, the anus is an exit and not an entrance. It creates some huge physical problems.
That's right.
I honestly believe that AIDS is one of the penalties that comes along.
Yeah.
And I got a book in my library that a Jewish doctor wrote that homosexuals have all kind of medical and physical issues that heterosexuals don't have. It's simply because they're doing what the Bible calls is unnatural.
Right.
And yesterday, our president endorsed unnatural sexual activity. That is huge.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and that's why it's a part of the population control agenda for those that have not seen our Era Man video. But one of the unique things that I've studied about even AIDS itself is that it is born in the cavity of a man. It is the breakdown of a man's immune system because of excess proteins in your body trying to deliver an antidote for the protein, not to be too graphic, but the proteins that are entering into your body through homosexual sex. It breaks down your immune system because too much of your immune system is expelled to try to counter the proteins that are entering into your body. So AIDS is actually born in the body of a man. And that's why, you know, 90-something percent of the cases are through homosexual sex, and then it is passed on from there. So I agree totally with you. The Bible also, just to add to what you said, said that when a man sins against his own body, including any kind of lust or sexual perversion, engages in that act, it is a sin against his own body. So you can't compare getting mad at a bank teller, you know. You can't compare that to, having a homosexual relationship. And I question any man that says something like that about his own desire. But, you know, that's another, that would be another discussion. But I do say this, that it is also a part of the gay agenda to make homosexual sex equivalent to all other sins. But if you look at it just point blank, what other What other sexual sin or sin period has a pride movement attached to it? And that's the thing. What other sin? You don't see the adulterers getting together and saying, let's all just march. We're gonna march for our rights to commit adultery. Well, there's no pride movement attached to
that.
Very
good point.
And so if the pride movement is attached to it, that automatically lets you know that we're not talking about a sin somebody just slipped and did. Ain't no man gonna just slip and drop his pants for another man. Man, that ain't no slip or no accident, but this is something that
nor do adulterers try to lobby to change laws, and basically thieves don't try to lobby to change laws. Even those of us who excessively eat or sleep or talk too much or shop too much, we don't try to get the law to accommodate and celebrate and affirm our sin.
No,
you're right. This is the only sin.
It's the only sin
that believers commit that we want the government to sanction and celebrate, which means it's from the pit of hell.
That's right. That's what it means. And you don't see drunks getting together saying, no, we need to change the legal limit of alcohol. It needs to be changed. Let's all march. We all meeting this week to stand before the court, and we're going to have signs that the legal limit is off. And we need the right to drink what we want. So that's the nail in the coffin to let us know that there is something about this particular agenda, which I believe is population control. And we have proved that in our video. We have proof from our own government.
But I think it goes back to the church in the sense that there was a time when the church was stronger in her beliefs, in her doctrine, in her discipline, her focus, her dedication. I believe any politician, Republican, Democrat, black, white, male, female, would have known it would have been political suicide to make such a pronouncement because the church would have gone in rage and they would have voted that person out of office. But I think Mr. Obama has his pulse beat on the church well enough to know when you got high-profile pastors falling with homosexuality, it's no secret the gospel music industry has a sizable portion of people who engage in that activity. You go to the average mall now, I see teenage girls hugging each other and patting each other like managed boys and girls used to do back in my day. So he's observing the tea leaves of the culture and see that there is a growing acceptance, more so than it was 25, 50 years ago. And that's not an indictment against Mr. Obama. That's an indictment against our churches.
That's right.
Pulpits that we have morally declined to the point that the fear of God is lost from the land. And the book of Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When a nation loses fear of God, and we've lost it in this country, that's the following result. You've been warning us for years about the whole hip-hop music industry, where you celebrate violence and celebrate misogyny. You celebrate drug smoking and addiction. You celebrate negative behaviors, and then you stop and go, give it unto my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's the end of my life. Whoa!
Yeah.
That is the downgrading of spirituality and morality in America. And this is really now the chickens coming home to roost. That the church is weak and impotent to do anything about a pronouncement of this magnitude.
Yeah, I agree with you. And before we close, we definitely want to talk about, because the thing I've been talking about on our Twitter and Facebook is, you know, what do people do now as far as votes? And of course, you know, we probably share, well, I know we share differences in opinion when it comes to voting. I personally believe that, you know, the whole thing is rigged. I believe that our votes don't count. In my mind, when I look at America being a corporation, which it is, and it's headed by a CEO, which is the president, I don't see in any other walk of life where minimum wage employees have a say on who the CEO is of a multi-billion dollar corporation. Someone coming in entry level, sweeping the floors and cleaning off the tables is not informed enough on what it takes to be a CEO. Therefore, to vote in a CEO, the board of directors has to do that because they understand the inner workings of the and the responsibilities of the CEO. And well, in America, I believe it's an illusion of choice where people are given the illusion that their votes count, but they don't even have the knowledge, basic knowledge, to understand what the president is responsible for. Therefore, I can't see how minimum wage employees can have the information as well as the power to vote in a CEO of a multi-trillion dollar establishment like the United States of America. But that's my personal take. I don't try to influence people to not vote. I don't. But I don't try to influence people because some people, you know, they want to say, well, people died for our right to vote. Well, people died for our right not to vote. They died for the choice. They died for the ability to make the choice. And but that's me. So, you have a lot of members here. You have a mega church here. And I know that, you know, you're going to be bombarded with people wanting to know what is pastor going to do. So what would you tell someone? Because, I mean, would you tell them to vote for Mitt Romney?
I have two concerns, Brother Elder Lewis. One is Mitt Romney being a practicing Mormon. That's his, as you say, his choice. He has a choice to be a Mormon. That's not as objectionable to me as what the choice he's made includes the Book of Mormon. I just got a copy of it so I could read it myself. Written by Joseph Smith, and that says that the black man is cursed. Mm-hmm. So every Sunday he goes to what they call a temple or a church. He's holding a book in his hand where they have been taught that black people are less than, they are cursed. It's not just an interpretation of one of their preachers. This is what their Bible,
yes, sir,
says. So I would be, in my judgment, out of my mind insane to vote for a man who's been under that kind of tutelage and teaching all of his life, mm-hmm, that dark complexion equal a curse and the disfavor of God. So absolutely not. I will not vote for Mitt Romney. I was given serious consideration, I will be honest, up until yesterday, about voting for President Obama, because I believe a person can be right about Jesus and wrong about abortion, right about who Jesus is and the gospel of Christ, and be wrong about gay rights. But yesterday with his pronouncement, I decided I cannot, unless he changed his heart and mind and do it publicly, vote for President Obama. Love him, pray for him, appreciate him for so many different reasons. Seems to be a family man, has been a good role model for men of all colors, and particularly for black men, and what he has accomplished with his life and his passion for education, passion for family. But what he has done in terms of letting loose a floodgate on America of evil, a tidal wave of evil as it relates to this whole homosexual marriage piece, I just cannot in good conscience cast a vote for a man who now got the parents pitted against the president in terms of the kids.
That's right.
Nobody said. So you teach your kids to grow up and marry the opposite sex, but the president said, I got a choice.
Right.
That's the position and the predicament he's put every Sunday school teacher in, every parent in, every pastor in. And that, my friends, is horrible.
As a Christian.
Damnable. Abominable.
Yeah.
Now, there are usually other choices at the ballot box that's not going to win. Constitutional parties, Green Party, there's always 3, 4, 5 of the end. You can write in a name. I've got friends who write in Jesus Christ, literally.
Yeah.
Have written in the name Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, God can bypass the White House to bless you. Mm-hmm. And provide for you your needs. We're in the kingdom of God.
That's right.
So we got a king above all kings. That's and right. Who can meet our needs. Mm-hmm. And so that's going to be a dilemma that the church, period, the black church, that face because there's a passage in Romans chapter 1, maybe about verse 25, but between 25 and 27, that literally says not only does God disapprove of same-sex relationships, he also disapproves of anybody who approves of the relationship, whether they engage in it or not.
There you go.
So to vote for a party and a person that says we approve of same-sex relationships, if I'm understanding my scripture correctly, I don't have to be a practicing homosexual myself to displease God. All I got to do is approve those who approve of it.
That's right. That's right. That's scripture.
So I don't want to bring a curse up on my heart and life.
Right.
And family as a result of that. So this is a tough one. I pray that God will really raise up an independent person who can capture the country, whoever that somebody is, that male or female, who can capture the hearts of people. It's not too late for a third person to get in the race. And if there are enough people who are alienated from both Mr. Obama and Mr. Romney and vote for this third person, this could be a wake-up call. We could have a president that's not even on the radar screen at the moment.
Well, why don't you do it?
Well, that is not my calling, but I literally am praying that God would give believers a valid choice who would have a kingdom agenda and who would represent the kingdom of God and have all the gifts and talent and prowess to make a great chief executive officer of this nation and the head of our military. That is my prayer at this point.
Mm-hmm. Well, I totally understand that. And you know, I'm a little younger than you. I'm from a different school, a school of thought. So, you know, and I love when me and you can talk because we put those two schools together. And I understand that. I think it's very important for men like yourself that have been in political fights down through the years and have stood your ground. Where you stand is very important, as well as to me, the next generation that, you know, is coming up, that when the laws and the rules get blurred, the lines are blurred, and then there's no way that out of that system, what the forefathers saw, when there's no way for that to come forth, then another army has to come up and just start, you know, it's to me, it's like Moses and Joshua. You know, it's just the times. And I just believe we are approaching that time, but I don't give up hope, of course. And I thank God for men like yourself that pray that something different could happen. But I'm under the impression that the church has gone to sleep, and now they're waking up and they're trying to make something happen, that I think the church is totally at fault with it going this far and becoming what it is now. So all we can do is wait and see and pray and hope that things change some kind of way. But I see them getting worse before they get better. And I believe that Jesus is just going to have to come.
I believe that's what we're entering into, the age where Jesus is on his way back. It's interesting. I think it's Luke 17 where Jesus was describing what life would be like when he returns. It's just like they were eating and drinking in the days of Noah. And then he says life was during the days of Sodom. So he references the fact that there would be lifestyles similar to Sodom when he's ready to return. So that's what I'm saying. And Sodom and Gomorrah was sanctioned. That activity was accepted by the people, as you say, and the government. That was a society that approved of it. So some of this is just simply prophecy fulfilled. Right. Maybe we shouldn't be so surprised, because Jesus said this would be one of the signs of when he returned.
That's right. That's right. And Lot was actually the governor of the city, because he sat at the gates and he had the mixture of God and the true God of the Bible and the pagan God of the Sodomites. He had that mixture.
So he said, as it was in that day.
Yep.
That's the way it's going to be when the Son of Man returns. Yep. And that's where we are right now.
That's where we are, the leaven of Herod. That's exactly what Jesus was warning the people.
Some of that in this great video? I look forward to viewing the era of man.
Yep, that's in there. The leaven of Herod is what we're up against now. That is political influence and church influence all in the same man. That's who Herod was. He influenced the government and he influenced the church. And Jesus said, beware of that.
Well, let me close asking you a question. We talk about how to root out and change hearts as it relates to the acceptance of same-sex marriages in society, secular society. We know that it has become an increasing challenge and problem and sin in the church. Mm-hmm. What are we going to do about it? How can we address with integrity, moral authority, homosexuality in society while seemingly we're doing not a whole lot to change and correct the problem that we now see creeping into the church?
You know, I believe that the problem in the church stems from the same problem that the government of our United States has. Our government, most people don't know, but our government is in debt to the English monarch. And we're in debt to them because they actually financed the very war that we fought against them. So we are financially in debt, and that is why our government mirrors their government. So everything about our government came from their government, including the fact that the president of the United States is actually the king of the United States, modeled after the queen or the king of England, leading a monarch. Well, the same thing has happened in the church. And when the Protestants begin to fight against Catholicism, while fighting against Catholicism and trying to separate itself from the man in the middle or the man between God and his people, the Protestants began to adopt, because this was all they knew, just like the government, that's all they knew was Catholicism. So when they were creating the way churches would function, they adopted the man in the middle idea and created what we know as denominations. So we have denominations now where there is a supreme general over a church group who has a special contact with God, and he acts as the in-between between God and the people under him. These kinds of structures give birth to the very curse of Catholicism, which is, homosexuality, pedophilia, and now churches and organizations, Protestant organizations and others that are non-Catholic that have created this hierarchical structure are suffering the same consequences. Because you have a homosexual at the top, because you have homosexual leadership at the top and men have to submit to it, it forwards the fans the homosexual agenda down through the ranks of that organization. And that's why we are like we are now. We're supposed to be operating off of apostolic authority. Apostolic authority is what you do, Pastor McKissick. It's what I do. It's where we believe that we are in direct contact with our Lord and our Savior, and we can help our people by our contact with him, help our people contact him themselves. We only handle the administrative things, but we do not believe that there is a chief that needs to be between us and God. Well, Catholicism says the opposite, but it forwards any agenda that they want to perpetrate. And the agenda that they want to push is the agenda of the world. So you got the world's agenda that entered into Constantine, entered into Catholicism. Now it's being forwarded through the Catholic Church. Now it's through the Protestant Church. Now church, government, all of it is the same. Everything looks the same. Everything is married. And this is the exact same problem that they had before the Dark Ages. This is the exact same problem that we have now.
Seems like the greater problem is not in the White House, it's in the church house.
That's right.
Seems like we have provided the model and the momentum for Mr. Obama to say what he said yesterday, because the church, rather than being a thermostat setting the temperature, has become a thermometer just simply reading the temperature, and the temperature is quite low.
That's a great point, and that's what it is. And that was intentional. That was the devil's plan. So while, you know, the Protestants and others weren't paying attention, they were becoming the very thing that they were fighting against. And that's why people are fighting us on Facebook, fighting you, what you're saying, because they've become the very thing that they should be standing against.
Well, brother, maybe we need to have a big prayer rally and preach. You're very good at what you do, but we need to get somewhere with 2,000-4,000 people, wherever that is, get as many as we can, and call this nation to fall on their faces before God.
Yes.
And repent of these national sins, these church sins, and probably before November, ask God to do a miracle.
Yeah, I'm with you. If you do that, I'm game. And right now, when we're dismissing, it'd be good if you just lead the people into prayer, especially those that are confused. You know, people, and I understand, people know me, and they know we just kind of just say what we need to say. But don't mistake that for a lack of compassion. We say what we need to say because of compassion. And so I feel sorry for those, especially those that fought civil rights, for those that marched with Dr. King, and those that had to sit on the back of the bus, who are excited to see an African-American man in office. I understand that position, but I also understand that they may be crushed at this point because of what he said. So if you could give us a prayer right now for those on both sides and whoever else, and, you know, make it all inclusive for the people so that they can, you know, their hearts can be healed and they can have a good understanding of what's going on in this last day.
Our Father and our God, except you build and watch the house, the watchman watch it, but in vain. Except you watch over our nation, our leaders, oh God, are leading in vain and leading us to sin and degradation. So we pray for a divine move of God. We pray for intervention, not starting at the White House, but at my house, at G. Craig Lewis's house, and each individual believer's house. We have little to no control over the White House, the State House, the courthouse, the schoolhouse. What we do have a lot of authority over is our own houses. So I pray each believer who hears this podcast will dedicate and rededicate themselves to making their house a house of prayer, and a house that's governed under the rule of God, the reign of God. It's the realm of God, the authority of God, that your kingdom will come to every household under the sound of my voice. And God, when our homes and then the church house become the people of God, called by your name, called out of darkness into the marvelous light, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, when we become a marching army, oh God, we then become the salt of the earth. We can preserve society. We can change society. We can season society when we become who you've called us to be, a city upon a hill, the light of the world. You said the kingdom of God has suffered violence from the days of John the Baptist until now. God, we just took a major hit on the kingdom of God. But you said the violent must take it by force. Yes, so I pray you raise up an army, a spiritual army, a kingdom army that can hold back the forces of darkness, conquer the forces of darkness. And we can take this evil that's been hoisted upon this land and denounce that evil and root out that evil and let the truth of God march on and reign over this nation, God. So we're praying for a revival.
Yes, Lord.
We stretch our hearts and our hands to thee, oh God.
Yes, Lord.
You say, except you be our helper. No other help we know. Deliver us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
From the wickedness that we find ourselves engulfed in as a nation. And we thank you by faith, God, that we believe we will see a mighty outpouring of your spirit. Before Jesus returns. In the last days, you pour out your spirit upon all flesh. God, let us get beyond political parties and even racial designations. You said all flesh. Would you raise up a body now that's not black, white, Republican, Democratic, but it's the people of God who are filled with the spirit of God. And let us become a mighty army to advance the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. Starting here in Jerusalem, at our home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We'll be back with another XCast real soon. Thank you, and God bless you.